Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove that speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Father, thank you for your word. Pray, Lord God, that you would give us a right understanding, and that you would give us, Lord, the resolve to obey what we learn. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So far, most of the Sermon on the Mount has taken the form of correctives. What I mean by that is, if you'll just flip back for a second to chapter 5 and verse 21, starting about that point, the Lord's method of teaching, broadly speaking, has been to set before us some aspect of the law of God or our life among the people of God. And he has shown us what's wrong about it in the popular mind, and then he's been giving us the right way. Okay, he'll show us the misunderstanding, then he'll tell us how we should properly understand it. So verse 21 of chapter 5, you've heard the command of God, don't murder. But the wrong way to take that is as though only the literal command, and only the literal act of killing somebody out of malice is against the will of God, okay? No, that's not the right way to receive that, okay? In fact, the right way has to do with what's in the heart, okay? Out of your heart come malicious words like, you fool. Out of your heart come curses and quarreling and deception and so on, other things that make you just as liable to God's judgment as murder itself. And as we've gone through these instructions step by step, we've been corrected about a great many things. We've been enlightened, I would say, thanks to the good teaching of our Savior. Is adultery the actual act of adultery only? Is taking the name of the Lord in vain only breaking an oath? What's to be our response when our enemies offend us or harm us? What feelings should we have in our hearts with regard to our enemies? What's the God-pleasing way to give and to pray and to fast? What's to be our worldly attitude about, or our attitude about worldly possessions and so on, okay, about gain? Jesus has been correcting us one step at a time. He has described many of the failures of the pagans, worldly people, and the Pharisees, and has charged us, who are his followers, not to be like them, not to love what they love, not to fear what they fear. You are to be the light of the world. You are to be the salt of the earth, righteous, perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now here with chapter 7, we come to another corrective. It's another matter of the heart that about which there is a wrong way and there is a right way. Okay, and Jesus is going to show us the right way. We fallen sinners, we need some instruction as to the will of God in this matter too. Now, unfortunately, verse number 1 is a terribly abused and misused verse of Scripture. Judge not, lest you be judged, is the hypocrite's favorite verse. It is the liberal's favorite verse. It is appealed to and hidden behind in order to make excuse for all manner of false doctrine, unholy behavior, refusal to submit to the word of God. Hey, don't you judge me. Who am I to judge? We ought to be tolerant of everybody, that kind of thing, okay? Because of a failure to take this verse and observe it in its natural habitat, and you know, its whole Bible context, many Christians have become wishy-washy, uncertain, and flabby about a lot of things. Okay, I won't judge. We Americans, we live in a culture, and probably the whole citizens of the world now, we live in a culture for which truth has become relative. And what I mean by that is, you know, you believe what you want to believe, I believe what I want to believe, we don't bother each other, both of our views are equally valid. In other words, you know, we can both be right, and we don't challenge each other, because who am I to judge? Bible says, don't judge, I won't judge. That kind of attitude is why the liberal denominations like American Baptists, like the Presbyterian Church in the United States, like the Episcopalians and like the United Methodists and so on, why they are what they are today, which is no longer able to speak clearly and distinctively about what the will of God is, about what behavior is righteous or unrighteous, about, in fact, what is even the content of the gospel. You cannot speak with a unified voice on these things because, well, you have your perspective, I have my perspective, Jesus said don't judge, so all views are equally permissible, acceptable. What's the result? It's complete confusion. Individual Christians also, finding themselves in some situation in which there is hurt or sin, render themselves useless because they say, who am I to judge, right? Out of fear of being judged or, you know, incurring the judgment of God, then we decide it's better to sweep matters under the rug and not confront anything than to step in because it's not my place. I'll pray for you, you know, but I'm not going to speak up myself. I'm not going to say anything to the person involved. I'm not going to, you know, get between the parties and say, okay, because I'm not supposed to judge. I have to assure you, friends, that that is an impossible reading of this verse. It's impossible. You should quickly be able to see that it would make no sense at all, because if Jesus meant by this that we're never to make judgments, if we're never to exercise discipline, if we're never to address faults or wrongdoing, it would overturn dozens of other scriptures that regarding our duties as disciples. Okay, commandments of God, commandments of the Lord Jesus himself. All you got to do is read the rest of the chapter, really. How are you going to beware a false prophet? He just says it in a few verses from now, unless you exercise some critical judgment. How are you going to recognize a wolf in sheep's clothing? How will you know them by their fruits? And the very next verse says, don't give what's holy to the dogs or cast your pearls before swine. Okay, how can you do that if you're unable to tell who the dog is? Okay, do you really think that Jesus meant for us not to attempt to discern the difference between genuine fellow disciples and enemies who will do us harm? What sense would Paul's commandment make to test everything in 1 Thessalonians 5. John's commandment to test the spirits to see whether they're in fact from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world, 1 John 4. Paul tells you, the congregants in a worship service, that you're supposed to weigh carefully the things that are said. You're supposed to put your speakers to the test. You're supposed to put your deacons to the test before you install them in office. Paul himself submitted to having his words evaluated by the Bereans. And they're commended for doing this. Okay, what sense do Jesus' own words make to the Ephesians in Revelation 1, where he says, you have tested those who say they're apostles, but they're not, and you have found them wanting. Okay, he commends them for testing. It's judgment. Okay. The church that Jesus has issues with is the one that he says, you tolerate that woman Jezebel who leads my people astray into sexual immorality and so on. Okay, Paul says to the one man, oh, thou full of all deceit and wickedness, you son of the devil, you enemy of righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Okay, he's judging, and he's right to do it. You discerned the truth about your opponent, and you responded accordingly. Okay, you can't tell me that You're members of the body of Christ, okay? And the Spirit of God, the Spirit of holiness dwells in you. You can't tell me that it is not your place ever to judge. Okay, you would rather allow Satan to infiltrate your family or infiltrate someone else's family or infiltrate our congregation because, I don't want to start trouble. Okay, there's going to be trouble if you don't. Confronting a problem and confronting a sin and confronting the cause of trouble in a biblical way, that is the path to peace. Okay, you don't treat a wound by ignoring it, do you? You hope that the doctor will exercise good critical judgment. You don't blame him for running tests. You don't blame him for putting a needle in your arm. Okay, it hurts, but this is for your own good. That's because healing often hurts. You have to cut something away sometimes. You have to apply something that stings sometimes. It's good for you. And playing dumb only leads to a worse outcome. Okay, when you don't judge, you fall prey to the devil. The Lord says we have a duty to each other and to him. He said, if you love me, take care of my sheep, right? We have a duty to him to take care of the flock. You have an obligation to admonish one another and to counsel one another. It says in Romans, I am confident concerning you, brothers, that you are full of goodness, you are filled with all knowledge, and also able to admonish one another. This is Romans 15:14. Galatians 6 says, brothers, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual should restore, there's the key word, restore, such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Even here in today's passage, Matthew 7, you can see you have this obligation. The way it ends, that's verse 5, then you will see clearly to remove the speck. Oh, so you are supposed to remove the speck. You're not supposed to leave the speck. Okay, now I hope that's been well established in your minds, Christians. The church is called the pillar and foundation of the truth. Not your truth and my truth. Hey, we each have our own. No, the truth. The word of God established in the heavens. The call to holiness. The gospel of everlasting life. It's the faith that's been delivered to the saints. Okay, better learn how to make a right judgment. Otherwise, Satan is going to eat us up. All right, that being said then, what's the sin here? What then is Jesus warning us to avoid? It's that same puffed up spirit of superiority that he took issue with in the last chapter. If you look back in chapter 6, you'll see where he said, chapter 6, verse 1, not to do your righteousnesses to be seen by men. Okay, you're giving and you're praying and so on as the hypocrites do. Okay, they love to be seen. They love to be well thought of. They're right out there in the open. And their goal is that everyone will think they're a superior religious man. And you know the Lord Jesus obviously had the Pharisees in mind. To them, to themselves, they're the pure ones. They're the acceptable ones. You're not to be like them. That's there. Now here, rather than what people think of you, it's what you think about yourself or what you think about others. What's being condemned is that desire to put people down and put them in their place and find faults and criticize and see yourself as better. As in, why does that man eat with tax collectors and sinners? How come you don't wash your hands before you eat like the elders taught us? Why don't you keep Sabbath according to the tradition and so on, okay? I thank you, O Lord, I'm not like that publican over there. Okay, that motive of the heart, which is to distance them from you and minimize the other person, okay, and pass judgment, pass sentence, let's say. It's a condemning spirit, it's a haughty spirit. It humiliates others and exalts you. Now, how can you tell if you are judging in that way? How can you tell? Well, if you are taking satisfaction in discussing the flaws of other people, that's a pretty big clue. Are you pleased when someone else's faults comes up in conversation? Somebody else's dirty lung. Oh, you've got a story. Yeah, I got a story about that person. Okay? And you put in your two cents and the conversation keeps going so that the other person looks small. That's a problem. That's a problem. I am sure that the Lord Jesus never did that. Oh, while you're talking about her, I got a story about her. I got a good one, okay? The proverb says, the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. Okay, it's like dessert. You like it. It's good. No, we should not be telling tales. If you've written somebody off, that's another clue. Okay, no, that person's beyond hope. That person will never change. That person's just evil. You've judged. You've passed sentence. You've said this person's irredeemable. You often hear people say, I just tell it like it is. Okay, I'm just telling it like it is. Do you know what? You've got to, I don't know if that's a giveaway that you've judged, but you really have to look at yourself twice. Because we are told to tell the truth. But that can be done very brutally. Okay, I'm just telling it like it is. You may be a kind of person who, no matter how much good the other person did, you've got to find some kind of fault. Gee, thanks, son, for sweeping out the garage and changing the oil, but how many times have I told you not to leave your shoes on the steps? Okay, there's always something. Oh, I got your report card, A. What, you got a B in history? You got a B? What's the matter with you? Okay, always trying to find something the matter. Now, parents are good at this. Spouses are good at this. Okay, always trying to find something to find fault with, to belittle, to dismiss. Okay, being stingy on the praise and heavy on the criticism. Okay, the idea is to deflate the other person, to disparage, whether you do it directly to them or to a third party. Oh, let me tell you about my wife, okay? She's got things to tell you about me too, okay? But there's never, you know, you're never going to be what I want you to be, okay? You're hopeless. You'll never be what you could be. Jesus says you will be judged. You will be judged. Because to God, a heart like that is repellent. It's disgraceful, and it's fit to receive the pronouncement of God against it, okay? We all know that when God judges, he judges down a straight line. Okay, he judges perfectly according to righteousness and truth. If God condemns, he only does so if it's worthy to be condemned. And if God punishes, the punishment is always just. You might be judged. How might you be judged? I think there are three ways you might be judged. You might receive a rebuke from God in this present life. God does take away things. There are things that are precious to you, things that are valuable. Everything you have and take delight in has been given to you. God gives and God takes away. God does inflict illness if he sees fit. You'll recall the discussion about the abuse of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11. His unruly people in the congregation, the Lord says, or Paul says, for this cause many are weak and sick among you, and some have even fallen asleep. Okay, that's the judgment of God against the wrongdoing of his people. Doesn't the Father have the right to and the ability to discipline his wayward children? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. So you might have something in this life taken away. You might be judged at the end of days. Scripture says we will all stand before the bema seat of Christ to receive for the things that we have done in the body, whether those were good or worthless. A man's deeds will be put to the test, and if what he has done fails the test, he will suffer loss, okay, a loss of reward. Scripture says that a believing man will be saved, yet only as though narrowly escaping through the fire. Okay, understand, Christians, that we will not all equally receive the same glory in the resurrection. We will not all receive the same honor, the same inheritance. Each will be given according to what he has done. Okay, the scripture says, in the same way that star differs from star in glory, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. We ought to strive our very utmost to receive an abundant entrance into the kingdom. Okay, store up lots of treasures for yourself in heaven. Thirdly, I urge you to examine your hearts. What if you do not even belong to Christ at all? Okay, if you are full of negativity and criticism, constantly comparing other people with yourself, and you're finding them lacking, you don't think it's you need to extend forgiveness. You don't think you need to give people the benefit of the doubt. Maybe you're just one of those people that the Lord will tell, "I never knew you. I never knew." Where is the mind of Christ in such a person? Where is the humility that ought to be there for someone who himself was in need of mercy? Are you even aware of your own condemnation? Did you forget that, or did you never know it? Okay, if it wasn't for someone else having mercy on you, you yourself would be condemned. Okay, beware that your judgment will not be to be cast away entirely. With the judgment that you use, this is verse 2, with the judgment you use, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So we want to judge correctly. Over in John 7:24, Jesus said, "Stop judging by appearances and make a right judgment." Okay, you do have to judge. So how do you do it rightly? With the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. How do I want it measured back to me? I want it measured back to me with a measure of grace and with a measure of truth. Okay, the Gospel of John says that Jesus came full of grace and truth. It's kind of two sides of the same coin. You need a measure of each. If it's all grace, no truth, what do you end up doing? You end up indulging the sins of others. That's okay, I won't worry about it, I'll be gracious. Okay, no, God has not permitted us to indulge the sins of others. But the other side of that is, if it's too much truth and no grace, you end up being as hard as iron, and you end up brutalizing people. Okay, that's the, I'm just telling it like it is. Before I can even start thinking about somebody else's sin, I have to judge myself first. Okay, and Paul says that over in 1 Corinthians also. If we would just judge ourselves, we would not be judged along with the world. When I take a good time to be introspective before the Lord, just seat myself before the Lord and compare myself to his perfect purity and righteousness and goodness, okay? And I think of his call to me to absolute goodness and love for my brothers and sisters and steadfast stance for the gospel and so on. It does not take long for me to come up with a list of my own real failings. Okay, if somebody sat you down and enumerated to you all of your own failings, it would soon be overwhelming. Think of the arguments you've started. Think of the responsibilities you've shirked. Think of the times you didn't stand up for Jesus. Think of your worldlinesses, people you've hurt, people you've let down, times you've despised your brother, your neighbor in your heart. Okay, the list grows pretty rapidly. And in fact, I think it's interesting that this segment comes towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, because we've had lots of good things to get us running up to this point. Okay, just look back at all of the things that we have studied in the Sermon on the Mount, and you ought to be able to come up with a pretty good list of your, I know Jesus can come up with a pretty good list of the places where I've fallen short. That, you know, if studying the Sermon on the Mount has not frequently brought you to your knees, at least on the inside, I'm not sure what else to do as a preacher. 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew is, you know, one of the very richest portions of the Bible. It is searching, it's penetrating, and if studying the Sermon on the Mount has left you unmoved and unhumbled, I don't know, are you that hard of heart? Is it possible that you're that self-confident still after, you know, we've been in the Sermon on the Mount almost for a year? Are you that unaware of the gulf between a poor sinner and the perfect, pure, almighty, righteous God? It is a huge chasm, and Jesus is the one who searches our minds and hearts. You want to judge your brother? You are ready to level an accusation against him? Think about Jesus himself. He himself said, I didn't come to destroy men's lives. I came to save them. I came to save them. That should be in the front of our minds. I didn't come to destroy anybody. We do have to make judgments. Okay, we're not permitted to compromise with the truth, okay? And we shouldn't be indulging each other's sins. But we do have to be meek about how we apply the truth, okay? A measure of grace has to go along with the measure of truth. We are expected, brothers and sisters, this is your duty to each other. We are expected to counsel and admonish one another, but in doing so, shutting each other down or shutting each other out mustn't ever be the aim. Okay, you don't tear each other up. The goal is always reconciliation. Always. It is always restoration. Love builds up. And that's the commandment. Love one another. Love builds up. It doesn't tear up. Okay? If we're honest with ourselves about what's been our motivation in our heart, very frequently it has not been to build up the other person, has it? Okay? And when we find fault. It also means that even when things look pretty bad, we mustn't write off the person. Okay, don't condemn them. Don't write them off as a lost cause. People can change. That is to say, God changes people. Okay, not that people can change on their own, but God changes people. Why is there so much breakup? Why is there so much divorce? You know, why do we call any relationship quits, whether that's a marriage or a friendship? Why? Okay, it's because one party or the other or both has decided that the other party is irredeemable. Okay, not even God can help. Not even God's people who are filled with the Holy Spirit can help. And you know what the problem is? That there's the people sitting on the sidelines who should be helping, could be helping, and should be, as according to Galatians, okay, it's your duty. But they're saying, well, it's not for me to judge. That's disaster. The devil wins. Jesus said, if your brother sins, rebuke him or reprove him. And if he repents, forgive him. So that Satan will not take advantage of you. So that Satan will not take advantage of you. Okay? Before you rebuke your brother, you just remember yourself. Okay, your brother's got a speck, okay? He's a sinner, he's got a problem, you've got a big problem. Okay, how do you take that plank out of your own eye? There is only one way to do it, and that is to get on your knees and confess. There is no other way to do it. Times of confessing, times of, we talked about fasting a few weeks ago, I'll just bring it up to you again, times of fasting, times of introspection, they're necessary. You can't exercise discernment with regard to someone else unless you first discern yourself. Take stock. James would say, let your feasting be turned to fasting. Let your joy be turned to mourning. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. You empty yourself of yourself. And then let the Lord fill you up with his spirit of grace and truth. And may God make us all stronger and stronger together. Let's pray. Lord, I'm not worthy to preach to these people, dear Father. I thank you for your marvelous word that corrects us all. You alone, Lord, are perfect. Not only are you morally perfect, Lord, you're so full of compassion and grace. And you have refrained from judging us. Instead, you opened up the door for reconciliation. And how much our hearts thrill, Lord, to know that Jesus Christ has brought us back into relationship with an almighty and all-wise Father. Thank you, Lord, that you have put away our sentence of doom. And yet, Lord, we know that you call us to be like you, to be perfect as you are, to be full of grace and truth as the Lord Jesus is. Help us to walk this knife edge, Lord, not compromising with what is true and right, but, Lord, being very gracious towards our brothers, our family members, our friends, our fellow man, Lord. It is only because of your grace that we enjoy any of your blessings. And so, Lord, may we be instruments of your grace and truth to others. Please, dear Father, help us to be sober about this responsibility and to know, Lord God, that you indeed will require an account of us, each and every one. So we commit one another into your loving care. We pray for your Spirit to abide with us through the day. Help us to remember what we have learned, Lord, and to change our ways to become more like Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.